dreary day, but it's not dreary inside. We could cut these fans down a little bit. Welcome once again to another study or another lesson in our study on God's timeline through the Bible. As we gather together as members of the body of Christ, Paul tells us that whether one of those members suffer, all the members suffer with it, or whether one be honored, all the members rejoice with it. If there's any announcements that you'd like to make the assembly aware of before we get underway, now is the time to do that. Yes. Okay. Well, he has been through it. I know anybody I've talked to that's gone through cancer like that talks about you. The word fight always comes up, and it has been that. And he's fought a good fight, that's for sure. So, all right. Well, thank you for that update. And we also want to thank and pray for Michael and Joe as well, their whole family. So whatever we can do to help and whatever their needs are, we need to be doing that. All right, anybody else? Glad to see Katie back from Arkansas. Back with normal people. Well, I guess, yeah.
I'm leaving Friday to go visit my son and his family. I'll get to my two granddaughters will be on midwinter break.
Oh, okay.
I'll get to see my two brothers in Buffalo.
Oh, wow.
I'll freeze.
Well, hopefully some of that snow will have melted. That is unbelievable. Stuff they've got. Yeah. Okay. Well, the only announcements I've got is that next Sunday we're going to be having a fairly major board meeting with the deacons. And so we've wanted to get this done for, not a year, but for 4 or 5 months. And we finally got a date where everybody could make it. So you guys need to make sure that you tell your wives and kids that this is going to be a longer meeting. And so whatever arrangements need to be made, if somebody needs to carry you home or whatever, it's not going to be a short meeting. So just be advised of that. And so that'll be next Sunday after Bible class. Anything else? It is Super Sunday, but we like to think that every Sunday here is Super Sunday. I get excited for the Super Bowl every year, not because I'm a football fan or care anything at all about the game, but I always know that about a week or two after the Super Bowl, the catchers and pitchers will be reporting for spring training, and can turn our attention to baseball and see if the Yankees have screwed themselves up worse or if Cashman has actually done something good for the team. I don't really know. I haven't followed them in the off season, but we'll see if their money can make them another. It would be 26. I think they're 26 times world champions, so they're going for 27, or either it's 27 going for 28. So, all right. If nothing else, then we'll get ourselves underway. And now please, once again, would you turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. And we'll pick this up where we have been looking at before at verse 24. We'll start in verse 24 together. Daniel 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And that ends chapter 9. All right, before we get ourselves underway this morning, I think we will have some special music. I enjoy this very, very much. I'm not too familiar at all with who it is that's doing this. I came across this a couple of years ago, but just so that you realize the importance and the impact of what's being done here, as these young people sing this great old hymn, wonderful, wonderful old hymn, the irony of it is that you will see at times behind them, they are actually standing at the Roman Colosseum in Rome. And as they sing this great Christian hymn, think for a moment about what took place just inside those walls, where so many of the body of Christ, so many of our members, were put to death for no other reason than for their stand for Jesus Christ. And it's so telling, and so the irony is just so thick as you listen to this and see that magnificent setting, that all these centuries later that hymn would be sung there, and the memory of what Rome was all about at that time is nothing but a ruined piece of architecture. And so it's I think fitting to our study as well is what God's going to do with these nations of the world and how the body is going to end up being taken out of that wrath, and just a marvelous thing to see. So I hope you enjoy this. So we will, have we got the switch flipped? Okay. This is the, I like, don't you hate it when somebody gets the last word in on you? I love that God gets the last word in on the adversary. That line, as they sang that, this body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still, with the Roman Colosseum behind them. That just gives you goosebumps. All right. You know, I don't know. I don't know where the other places were. I'm not sure. I'd have to research it. I just find things that I think, wow, that's great, and share them with you. But, all right. Well, before we get ourselves underway this morning, Chris, would you lead us in prayer, please? All right. Well, this morning we're going to do something not different, but we're at a point, or I'm at a point, where I need to hear from you. And so my intention this morning is that we have some interaction. And normally, or it seems like, I don't plan it that way. Maybe it's subliminal, I don't know, but it seems like that these are moments that we have mostly when we have our Wednesday night services. But I'm at a point in our study of God's timeline where I'm going to have to make some decisions as far as what we do detail-wise. Otherwise, we're going to be in this study for another year. And so my goal today is to try to measure, to see that the assembly has a measure of satisfaction. Before we move on, there's a couple other major things that I want to cover before we finish this study, which may take us through to our annual meeting, which was my target date to be able to finish this and get back to our studies of our sonship edification and education, which would begin once again in the book of 1 Corinthians. And so again, I'm going to need some feedback, hopefully from you, about some things this morning, but we'll try to get the gears going and loosen up the tongues a little bit and have some good fellowship and interaction this morning. But before we do, I want to just again cover and set the stage. You can see just by being in the book of Leviticus and looking at Leviticus 26, you can see how that arcs over the entire rest of the Old Testament. And I'm going to put the rest of this on the board here this morning, and just with one punch of the button, this actually takes you all the way through the Old Testament, through the four gospel accounts, the opening eight chapters of the book of Acts, and Hebrews through the book of the Revelation. Because those five courses of punishment are a time schedule for all of God's program with Israel. Now, we've really our focus of study has been on the five installments to the fifth course of punishment. And we, by the end of Wednesday night, we've pretty well dealt with the first three installments, at least enough to where you should have some confidence to know that those things are really there, that when the fifth course of punishment hit and Israel earned that fifth course of punishment, the times of the Gentiles began a 560 prophetic year period of time. The first 70 of those years ran their course under the Assyrian and Babylonian captivities, especially under Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. And these follow that great image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, that Daniel gave him the interpretation of, and we have seen that, and how that the image with the gold head and the arms and chest of silver, and then the brass and the iron and the iron mixed with clay form its own timeline. And we've just window shopped. That's really all we've done. We haven't even gone in the store to look around. We have just window shopped and noticed a few things. And this study is massive, and it's interesting, and it's fun, and all of those things. But what I want to encourage you, if you want those details, the resources I think that would be the best help to you would be, first of all, Keith's study of Daniel. He has a 39 lesson study on the book of Daniel, and then David's two books, David Winston Bush on Appointed and the Assyrian. So there's three really good resources. And so and when Keith did that on Daniel, that was early, that was when he was ministering and pastoring in Calgary. And that would not have even been recorded if it wasn't for one woman in the church that just sat a tape recorder up next to him. So those have enormously great details in them. Now, what I want to do is once again just talk about the fact that we are at the point where we are now looking at this time. We've talked about it, but we're really looking at this period here and here on our timeline chart, the fourth and fifth installments of the fifth course of punishment. And as we've read through Daniel once again here in Daniel chapter 9, just to refresh ourselves, we know that Daniel is in verse 24 when he talks about 70 weeks being determined. Daniel, you will remember, is not considering these first 70 years. Daniel, we'll put a D here for Daniel. Daniel is actually going to talk about the second, third, fourth, and fifth installments. And that's why you have right here the 490 years. And so he says in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. There's people who you'll hear talk about prophecy in the 70 weeks of Daniel. That's where it comes from. Those are 70 weeks of seven. And so that's the 490 years. In the next verse, Gabriel informs Daniel about the time schedule for the second and third installment. He says, "Know and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks, comma, and 62 weeks. There's two installments given there. 7 weeks, 62 weeks. The seven weeks, that's seven sevens of years, or seven times 7 years is 49 years. That's the 49 years of the second installment under the rulership of the Medo-Persian Gentiles. And then, as we have seen in our last several lessons, the time period for the third installment is not directly given. It's deduced from a beginning point and an end point. And God gives them the beginning point when he's going to go silent and there's going to be a famine of the hearing of the word of the Lord in the land. Malachi is the last prophet who corroborates all of that. Amos, we saw it in four different places in the minor prophets, in Hosea, in Micah, in Amos, and in Malachi. And that is going to traverse a period of 400 years, and then the silence gets broken by John the Baptist, and that begins the next or fourth installment. And so that's accounted for all of that period of time, and hopefully that's just a little review of what we've done. I'm going to show you, by the way, you may notice that this chart has been updated a little bit. I did put the 34 years now don't go all the way over here, but there's now a dotted line here, because my understanding is the 34 years, and we'll talk about that in a moment, those 34 years end when Christ is crucified, or what Daniel will call the Messiah is cut off, when he's crucified, buried, and resurrected. Now, what I want to do is, I don't know if that's something I need to do in upcoming charts or not. And I put this on here, repentance to Israel. That's what Peter calls it, and that's what God calls it. We call it a year of forbearance and mercy. And that may be more accurate, and I may reflect that on upcoming charts as I make them. Like I said, it's not a perfect chart. Another thing, again, to keep in mind, and the more I've gone over this and restudied so many things, all of these years, including these final seven, all of those years are what I call, I don't know if somebody coined it or not, or if it's been in my head, but I say that I coined it, but I may not have, but I call them prophetic years. In other words, they're not going to match up perfectly with the actual number of years that run. And that is probably nowhere more visible than those final 7 years that we're going to talk about this morning a little bit, the 70th week of Daniel, because there is most certainly a lag time before it begins. And but that's the case in all those installments. In fact, in all of the five courses of punishment, there's a time where God looks for the clock to start ticking. Back when he got his 70 years even under the Babylonians and the Assyrians, the northern kingdom was taken out under the Assyrian captivity, but God didn't start counting the 70 Sabbaths that he's going to get back, those 70 years that he's going to get back, until a particular time under the Babylonians when Nebuchadnezzar was the king. And then God starts the clock. And so those are following prophetic years as God lays them out here, especially in the book of Daniel. So I just want to make you aware of that. The more I've gone over that, the more that's very, very evident. And so in case somebody says, well, that doesn't match up with the exact number of years that transpired historically. Well, I'm not concerned with that. I'm concerned with what God sees as he's looking at things. All right. Well, there's an awful lot that happens in that installment. I'm not going to cover the entire life of Jesus Christ and his ministry. And there's an awful lot that happens out here in this installment. So the challenge for me is, and I know, I mean, it's a lot of fun to talk about the 70th week of Daniel and the Antichrist and all of those types of things. And maybe we can, but one of the things that I want to do is just, I want to make sure that you understand, especially if you've been in here and you haven't been here more than a year or so, or 2 years or whatever, that you understand when we're talking about this timeline chart, that you understand what these things are. And I'm also going, before we finish this, we're going to show those five mandates of the Davidic covenant. And there's something I want to say about that, because you can't just prove that by running to the book of Psalms and saying Psalms is in five volumes and they follow these five mandates. Those mandates were given to Israel. Israel was aware of them long before David was ever born. God made Israel aware of all five of those. And those five mandates match up with the seven Jehovah compound names. You say, well, there's seven of those and five of those. Right. There's two of those mandates that have two Jehovah compound names involved. So we'll see all of that before we finish all of this by the time our annual meeting rolls around. All right. I knew this wasn't going to be the most smooth Bible class this morning, but I want to take you to another chart that I've got. And let's do this. You have to pardon me. I feel like I'm coming down with a cold. So my nose is running. It's raining. Baseball season hasn't started, so we're in darkness. All right. Let's take a look at, oh, and by the way, I'm just about at the point where there's, on YouTube, there is some videos of guys that have started a baseball league from the 1800s. They're all dressed in 1800s apparel and everything. I'm starting to follow that more than I am Major League Baseball. In the minor leagues this year, they're going to go to all electronic balls and strikes. So the home plate umpire isn't going to be calling balls and strikes. And they're going to do it this year and then take it to the big leagues next year. So they've just experimented with the game to the point that it's unrecognizable. Anyway, that's not spiritual or edifying at all. Let's put on the chart, let's put on the board just this time period, and we're going to take the dispensation of grace entirely out. No dispensation of grace. Let's move the fifth installment in here to the fourth installment, and let's just look at those two installments. Those are our last two installments to the fifth course of punishment, and it's what Keith used to call, and I call it, the climactic stage. And I'm so glad that Jerry Yates showed me one day that I had it misspelled on my chart. It said climatic stage. And it's not global. Well, it is global warming, but it's the climactic. It's all prophecy comes to a climax when the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth and has his earthly ministry. And you've probably seen this chart before. And so Fifth course of punishment, and there's the installments. No dispensation of grace at all. And this is the mindset when you come into books like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are not talking about, they don't have a clue as to, what did I do? Did I do something wrong? Oh, okay. If there's, is something still misspelled? Oh. When you come into the climactic stage of the fourth and fifth installment, everything that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are doing, everything, there's not a hint in their mind, there's not an intuition in their mind that there is going to be an interruption of this at all. They don't think there is. They don't teach there is. Jesus doesn't say when they come and talk about when are these things going to transpire. And then he starts telling them about Daniel's 70th week and everything, that Jesus goes over to Matthew or Peter and he just gives them an elbow in the ribs and goes, wink, wink. But we know that's not going to happen, right? Doesn't do that at all. Everything Jesus teaches is preparation for that day of wrath. Everything that is recorded in the gospel accounts points toward that day of wrath coming. Everything is moving that time schedule along, and not one iota, not one word in all that information, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts 1 through 7, not one word applies to, has to do with, or even alludes to God interrupting that program and bringing in a new dispensation of Gentile grace and forming a new entity called the church, the body of Christ. So that's the mindset going into all of this. They know that they should know, the remnant knows, that they've come through all of these installments. The first under the Babylonians and Assyrians, the second under the Medo-Persians, and God has been quiet for 400 years. So by the time you get there, here's where Daniel's 70 weeks begins, right? Daniel doesn't begin in the first installment. The first one has basically run its course. Daniel gets the time schedule from the second installment to the fifth. So what you see from that dotted line till Christ returns and the kingdom is established, Daniel gets visions and he gives the rest of all of that timeline. And then Christ is going to give further details to it. And according to those years that we've been talking about, by the time John the Baptist begins speaking and Jesus is born, and you've got, again, you've got that, we talked about that 34-year period of time. We'll talk about that in a moment. But if my understanding's correct, Jesus' ministry was 3.5 years. He lived basically to be 33.5 years. His ministry is 3.5 years. John was born six months ahead of him. So John's ministry, in all likelihood, begins 6 months ahead of that, and that really takes care of the 34 years. Anyway, I'm not saying that John didn't continue ministering. He did until he got thrown into prison. But by the time you hit Matthew, by the time you turn your blank page in your Bible and you start with the book of Matthew, of the 70 weeks that we just read about there in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, 70 weeks are determined. Of those 70 weeks, or 490 years, of those of Daniel's four original 70 weeks, of Daniel's original 490 years, by the time John begins to talk and breaks the silence, 449 of those years have been fulfilled. That's it. You've got 95%. You're going to get about 98% by the time the Lord's ministry is over and the year of forbearance and mercy is over. So what's 490 minus 449? What's that, 41 years to go? All right. By the way, that matters a lot. What I'm telling you is that's the necessary background to have before you read the first word of Matthew. so that you don't start in that New Testament with that book and you open up to the book of Matthew and you think God is starting something new with the church. And again, those passages where Jesus will talk about, he'll turn to Peter, and he's going to take Simon, and he's going to change his name to Peter, and he says, upon this rock, and by the way, he's not talking about Peter, he's talking about himself, I will build my church. And the Roman Catholics say, there he is, there's Peter, the very first pope. Peter wasn't the first pope. Peter never was in Rome, not one day in his life. Peter isn't buried in Rome. He was never in Rome. And he wasn't the first pope. But you can't tell the Roman Catholic Church that. They think his body's buried right there, and I don't know, the Pope talks to him every day or something. I don't know what goes on. But what I'm after is that the word church there, should everybody grabs that, and they say, there, Jesus is building his church. That's us. That's us. He's building us. No, that's not us. The word church there doesn't mean the body of Christ at all. And you would already know that the word church is talking about the remnant. The remnant of Israel, that Israel was considered a congregation and a church, was used way, way, way before you ever got to the book of Matthew. So you wouldn't make that mistake if you had been paying attention. But if you know, I've come to realize that if you demand people to pay attention in Christianity today, you basically are a fun killer. You're just killing all the fun. Don't mess our programs up with your biblical truth. We like our programs. And after all, if church can't be fun, then we shouldn't be having it. And all this study business, I graduated high school and I never want to study again. Well, that's the problem. And that's why the church, the body of Christ today, is in shambles. So these 449 years have been fulfilled by the time Christ ever got here. And then you're going to have an additional 34 years under John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is crucified, buried, resurrected, and what you see up there is my rendition of Jesus being seated at the right hand of God. That accounts for 69 of the 70 weeks of Daniel, or 483 years of that original 490 years has now been fulfilled. I don't know what the math is on that, but it's got to be somewhere in the high 90% of all prophecy has now been fulfilled by the time Christ died, was buried, and resurrected. 69 of the 70 weeks now have been fulfilled. Now, I want you to cast your eye down here in Daniel chapter 9 to verse 27. Well, let's pick it up at verse 26. And he takes that third and fourth installment and gathers them together. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, the cutting off of Messiah. And by the way, the word after is very important there. That has to be done after 62 weeks. Then the Messiah shall be cut off. So that has been completed by the time Christ goes to the cross and is crucified. Then the Messiah is cut off in the sense that he is going to leave this earth. He's going away to the Father, and there's going to be a period of time before he marshals all of his troops, his heavenly angels and the entire angelic forces, and orchestrates his day of wrath, and then he's going to come return and have his day. So he's not going to be cut off for himself, as it says, and the people and the prince shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. Now he's talking about things that are going to transpire out here, but I want you to see what he's going to call it. And unto the end of the war of desolations are determined. Verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That 1 week is what I'm after. That's 1 week of what? Of years. That's 7 years. And in the midst of the week, there's going to be some things that are going to happen at the midpoint. He shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. There's going to be something going to, the temple is going to be once again there. The temple is going to get rebuilt. That's true. And there's going to be a Christ that's going to come in there, and he's going to set up an abomination. And it's the Antichrist. It's not the real Christ. So he says, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, all I'm after there is that what we're going to then have is this final or 70th week of Daniel in the fifth course of punishment. That's a period of 7 years. And you'll notice the way I have this on the board, I don't have this line coming all the way here. There is a period here and a period here of what you might call lag times. There's a period now this lag time here, that lag time is very understandable because between that red line where the stoning of Stephen takes place and the beginning of that, there's been over 2,000 years now have transpired, because that's where he interrupted the program, and that's where the body of Christ has been formed, and this great dispensation of God's grace, the mystery of Christ being revealed, has now come in. And when God completes that and takes the body of Christ out, that clock of Daniel's 70th week will not start ticking until the remnant has been formed, the remnant of Israel. And part of that will be triggered, I'm sure, by the rapture itself is going to probably trigger some minds to say, hey, it really happened. Unless, as some would suggest, and they may be absolutely right, the rapture is going to take so few people off the earth that it's going to be barely noticeable. I've heard that too, and it could be. I mean, how many really, truly saved, genuinely justified unto eternal life people are there? There would probably, yeah. Yeah, yeah. I think it's going to be noticeable. I do, but I've heard that argument. I'm just saying it's out there. Yeah, but I think in fact it's going to be something that's going to trigger some, even Jews, to realize, hey, this is real. And there may be some who genuinely respond in faith because of that. But the big thing that's going to form the remnant of Israel once again is going to be the coming back of the apostles. And the angels are going to begin ministry once again. And there's going to be a testimony that's going to be given out. And there's going to be Jews that are going to be responding to that, and they're going to start forming that little flock once again, and that remnant, that small remnant, and small as it is, and you think of this because God has done dress rehearsal after dress rehearsal and preview after preview after preview of coming attractions, and he has rehearsed this in the minds in Israel's history for so long that you go even all the way back to Genesis, to the end of the book of Genesis. It was just a small group of 70 or so that went down to Egypt. That was the nation of Israel. It got down that small. And so this nation gets a new birth. They're going to be born again. And there's going to be the nation there. And so there is a lag time, and there's going to be a certain time, therefore, where God will look at the scene, and he will say, now that 70th week of Daniel, the clock is now going to start ticking now. And that's where that iron and clay Gentile rulership under the beast, under the adversary, under Satan's direction, wrapped up in that Antichrist, will begin its work on this earth. And when he talks about the abomination of desolation, that's going to be set up at the midpoint, and you're going to have that period of time. In fact, all of these things have various phases to them, but this period is going to be basically divided up into 3.5 years here and 3.5 years there. In fact, let me show you something in connection with that. Come over to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Gosh, is it almost? Okay, well, we've got next session. Maybe this session will whet your appetite, and then we'll do the interaction part next session. That's probably the best way to do it now that I'm thinking of it. Just a couple of things here, and we can't get into every detail that's going on here. But, in fact, back up to chapter 11. All I want to do is point out a couple of passages, and I'm not going to talk about the details of them at all. I'm going to let it click in your mind, and you say, "Hey, I think I know what that's talking about." For instance, look at chapter 11, verse 1. "And there was given to me a reed like a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise, and measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein, and the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. 42 months. And I will give power unto two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. You know how long that is? 42 months. That's 3.5 years. So you know where you got a pretty good idea where you are here on the board. Come down to chapter 12. Well, verse 1, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads, and the tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child." You know who that is? That's Jesus Christ, "who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, and they should feed her there 1,260 days. Again, you've got 42 months, you've got 3.5 years showing up. Come down, this one is really cool. Come down in the same chapter, come down near the end. At verse 14, "And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, and where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time." Did we cover that? Does that sound familiar? That's right back in the book of Daniel. There's going to be a time where the woman that gave birth to the man child, the nation of Israel, it formed in that remnant of Israel, is going to have to flee. And when he talks about it here, for a time and times and half a time, you already know from Daniel, that's 3.5 years, and that's the last 3.5 years out there when the real great tribulation takes place, when they're going to have to flee, which matches up perfectly with what Jesus taught that remnant back in Matthew chapter 24. So you have that. You have some fascinating things going on here. I just look at the time and see what I want to do here. I don't think there was anything else there on that. No. Yeah.
I just wanted to mention that you said the 360-day prophetic years. Folks can see that right there in those 1,260 days. That's clearly not a 365.25 whatever Julian calendar day.
Right. Right. Let me just do a couple other things, and then we'll take a break, and we'll come back and talk a little bit about things. And hey, if it's 10 minutes and we go, or if it's 45 like it should be, that's fine with me. I'm getting a cold anyway. But what I want you to realize is how, if you don't pay attention to what has been set forth before you ever get to the books of Matthew, Luke and John, the opening chapters of the book of Acts, and Hebrews through the Revelation, especially the Revelation. The book of the Revelation has been wrenched so hard and twisted out of its context that most writers, commentary writers, and preachers and teachers of the book of the Revelation mix the Revelation with both our dispensation of grace and Israel's program. And they won't say it that way because one of the most hated words, and the pastors are actually taught never to say the D word, is the word dispensation. It's just in any theological seminary you have, that is a taboo word. You can say, they would tolerate swear words before they would tolerate the word dispensation. That's just the most evil thing in the world. So they mix that up, and they mix it up by saying that those first seven letters to the seven churches of Asia, and I used to teach it that way. I was an Acts 2 dispensationalist, and I taught it that way, so I'm as guilty as anybody, that the seven letters to the seven churches are actually part of this dispensation. That when he talks about the letter to Ephesus, that's the Ephesians that Paul's talking to. No, it isn't. Those churches do not even have their actual function until our dispensation is completely over. Those are all part of God's program of Israel. And you can check that out by the things that the angel says to them is indicative of everything that's going on in Israel's program. So the entire book of the Revelation, from the first word to the last, and I know the last word is amen, that entire book is about Israel's program. None of it is about our program unless we are there by, and it wouldn't be, of course, by now, even historically, the mystery will be over. The only place we may be found is when he talks about the war that's in heaven and what's going on in the heavenly realm, and that we may be a part of that casting out of all of those jokers up there and getting everything ready. I don't have a problem with that. But there are some horrific mistakes and erroneous doctrine taught if this isn't understood and appreciated properly. Just a couple of things real quick. Come over to Revelation. You're here in Revelation. Come to chapter 7. Now, I know I didn't think this out real well. I didn't want to think it out too hard because I would end up diving in. You see how hard it is to let go of this thing? It just is, it's incredible. Revelation chapter 7, and again, I'm not even going to try and set the context for you. I'm just pointing out some things that people will latch on to. Look at verse 1. John writes, "And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." Now let's stop right there. They're going to mention these guys again. Have you ever heard anybody try and tell you that there are certain people on this earth today that are part of the 144,000? No, there aren't. Not only that, you couldn't possibly be one. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, you are not Israel. Israel is not you. Part of the mystery of the body of Christ today is that even when a Jew believes in Jesus Christ as his or her Savior, they immediately become a member of the body of Christ. Their Judaism counts for nothing. And I don't mean that that's not a sad thing. That's not a bad thing. But in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither male nor female, bond nor free. All those identifying issues are gone. You're identified in Christ. He is now your identity. And the easiest thing in the world is to be able to just show somebody this verse and say, read the end of the verse. There are sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. That can't be talking about you. There's another one on down in this same chapter. Let's end with this. Come over to another one. Let's look at another one. Come over to chapter 13, Revelation chapter 13. Again, I'm not trying to show you how anything about how the book of the Revelation is laid out or any of the doctrine in Revelation, any of that stuff. I'm pointing to a couple of passages that even cold, even without knowing what the book of Revelation, even not knowing what all those details are about, you now are saved by understanding just the general time schedule and where the book of Revelation, including books from Hebrews through Jude, where these books fit in to God's plan and program. They are not part of God's plan and program of the church, a body of Christ. I'm not saying they're not to be understood or known. They are by us. They are for our learning, but they are not to us. They are not about us, and they are not for us, as far as for us being our mail, our manual for our Christian way of life. Now here's another goodie. All right, verse 11, Revelation chapter 13, verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. By the way, if you come to the book of Revelation and you read stuff like that beast and the horns and all of these kinds of things, and you say, I have no idea. You're like Thomas Jefferson was. John was a raving lunatic. That only tells you that when I heard, I think it was Dennis Bray said it, and he said it perfectly. He said, when you're in the book of Revelation, you're in PhD territory. You are in the highest level of understanding of God's word that you could possibly have. Because 65 books needs to be understood by the time you get to this book. But you would not make any mistakes here if you understood Daniel and that these beasts and that these horns and these things have been already laid out for you in that book, that Zechariah, especially six chapters of Zechariah, give you even further detail on that the Lord's earthly ministry gave you even more detail on that, and John is left to give that expanding wisdom and knowledge. Anyway, he says, verse 12, and he exercised this. I want you to see this beast, by the way, what he's going to talk about is that Antichrist. And what I want you to see something here, and I should have probably stopped before I got to this, but I'm warmed up, so let's finish this. What I want you to see here, I want you to see and think about this beast, this Antichrist, who's going to be functioning out here in his zenith, especially at this halfway point when he's going to have his finest hour. And I want you to see how he is given power. He's being given power that he's never had before. Watch this. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Now I want you to think of this. This beast, these beasts, what if they demand to be worshipped, what are they saying they are? Who are they saying they are? God. God. What was the ancient contention? Who will be like the Most High? This guy out here is going to present himself as God himself. And it's not going to be a far stretch at all for the population of the world to worship him as God. They will worship anything as God today. They worship science as God. Science is the God of the world today. That's their God. And it's a religion. The entire climate whole thing, that's all religion. And that God has its popes and it has a college of cardinals. And one of the College of Cardinals is Al Gore. Al Gore's one of them. He's a cardinal in that religious organization, and that's what it is. It has its own system of salvation. It has its own system of repentance. It has its own system of penance. It has its own. It has all of the earmarks of religion, and that's what it is. And so it's not going to be anything to then be able to see a man who has powers of God, then who embraces all of that garbage and can be easily worshipped. But I want you to see the expansion of his power. And this is not his by getting it. It's his by being given it. God is giving him that power. Watch this. Verse 13, and he doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven. God's going to do that, right? He's doing what God's doing. God did that back in Exodus to the Egyptians. This guy's going to be able to do it here. He's going to fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Oh, they're all going to see it. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles. He's going to perform all kinds of miracles, which he had power. There again, that power word to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by the sword and did live. He's going to have the power of resurrection. And he had the power to give life under the image of the beast. This is an increase of his power that has never been there before. That the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast, that he should be killed if they're going to be killed if they don't worship him. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or now wait a minute. There it is, the mark of the beast. When I was in Indiana, I had a family in the church that I pastored in Indiana that just by pure coincidence got a credit card, and in all the numbers of the credit card, there were 3 sixes. And they took that credit card and cut it up and asked for another one. And then this mark of the beast, what is the mark of the beast? Is it the Pfizer shot? Everybody wonders what the mark of the beast is. Is it the chip? Are we all going to get chips and all this kind of business? You know what the mark of the beast is? It's the mark of the beast. It's not the mark of some chip company. You say, can you be more detailed than that? No. And you say, well, I want more detail. Tough. You're not going to be here anyway. You're not going to receive the mark of the beast. There's nothing that you can receive by way of a shot or a chip or any other goofball idea that the government has, and hopefully you tell the government where they can take it and put it. But you're not going to receive that. None of that is the mark of the beast. The beast isn't on this earth right now. Well, he's probably not. The only way the Antichrist could be here is if the dispensation of grace is just about ready to end. But you wouldn't know it, so it doesn't matter. But what I'm after is people will glum on to passages like that, the mark of the beast, and he causeth both small and great, rich and poor, bond and free, to receive the mark in the right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Well, there's 3 things it could be. It's a mark, or it's his name, or it's his number. So what is the mark of the beast? Well, it's some kind of a mark that the beast is going to have to make it so that if you don't have it, you can't buy or sell anything, which is an ingenious way of controlling the population. But I don't just sweat out what it is. I don't have to think about it in terms of is it some kind of computer chip or anything along those lines, because one, it doesn't apply to me, and two, beyond what is said here, it really doesn't matter. It's his mark. And he's going to be so arrogant and proud, you'll know it's his mark. It's not going to be Pfizer's mark. It's going to be his mark. And then here it is. Now remember, the remnant is going to be out in the wilderness, the actual remnant. This guy wants to kill that remnant. And one of the things he's going to deceive the population of the world by is that he's going to be given such power, he is going to actually look, walk, talk, sound, perform actual, they're not Benny Hinn miracles. These are real miracles. He's going to be able to do all of this stuff, and the world will see him, and they will worship him. He's going to speak enlightenment that the human mind has never heard, not even from Oprah or Dr. Phil. He's going to enlighten. He's going to bring enlightenment. He's going to look like light. He's going to talk like it. He's going to act like it, and all these kinds of things. So what does God do to ensure that even the remnant is not going to be fooled by him? He gives him a number. Look at the last verse. Here is wisdom. Him that hath understanding, count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 600, 666. Now in the Greek, that's three letters. It's given to you in Roman numerals, so to speak, but it's Greek numerals. And it ends up being 666, right? You've heard this. Everybody's heard this. 666. Should I be afraid if my license plate has 666 on it? No. I don't care what sixes I get. 666 doesn't mean a thing to me because it has no application today whatsoever. But how many books, how many movies, how many sermons have been preached? What is this number? 666, what is it? Well, what could it possibly be? And they try and do everything. It tells you in that verse what it is. You just read it. You don't have to speculate. What is he presenting himself as? God. What does God give him a number for? The number of six is the number of a man. It's three of them, 666. He's a man. He's a man. He's a man. That's why you have 666. Because that joker is going to try to present himself as God. And God comes along and says, no, you're not. You're a man, a man, a man. That's nothing. You're not a God at all. That Antichrist is a man fueled by that adversary, but he is no God. And that's what 666 is all about. Again, these are things that if you stick with what the Bible says, and I know it's fun to think about it, and you know the omen and everything, and under his hair he's got 666, and Damien, and who names their kid Damien today after you've seen the omen? Nobody. It might as well name him Judas or something like that. A perfectly good name for a kid got ruined by that movie. All right. Well, we went way over time. We're going to take a break. When we come back, we're going to have some interaction. I've got a couple other things I could present to you here this morning just to try to see if we as an assembly are at a place that we can say we have a sufficient amount of understanding that there are five courses of punishment. We can identify them. There are five installments to that fifth course, and we can identify them. We don't know all the details, but we can identify them, and that keeps us from a myriad of corrupted doctrines just by observing those things alone. So we'll stop. Let's take a break, get a breath, stretch our legs, and we'll come back and have some interaction. All right?